I have been thinking about children and youth a lot these last couple of weeks, in some ways with great joy, in other ways with a heavy heart, as we've had some of our young people here coming home from college and going back, and some are back again today, which is a surprise and a great one, and what a wonderful thing that is. But some of you may be aware of this. Yesterday, the 28th of January, was 2 years since Ethan passed. It was 2 years ago yesterday. And what a difficult time that was for his family, for his church family, for those who loved him. But the good news is that here, 2 years later, Ethan has health like he's never had before. Ethan has joy like he's never had before. Ethan has wisdom and knowledge that we've yet to attain. And so I just praise God for that. But then I look at some things that have happened locally in Seaford and in our own community here, where we've had two young ladies take their own lives. An 18-year-old high school senior from Polytech, and a 13-year-old middle school student in Seaford that could not see the light, that could not in that moment see that there was hope, that there was something better. And I wonder, what is our role? What is our role in reaching not just young people, but especially maybe this morning, especially young people, to let them know that there's something better. Life is better. God is better than that choice. And not just that tremendously finalizing kind of decision, but all kinds of decisions that no, it's not just young people. The young people are making destructive ones. And where do we fit in? And I don't have the exact answer. I don't have a list of answers. But I know this, that, you know, we came and gathered here a little over 4 months ago. And there was a lot of pain and stuff in our own hearts. And God has been very gracious and kind to us. And we know that He has called us to live out our faith outside these walls. And so we're going to think about that some today. How we can, why we should, what kinds of things we can do to reach into the lives of those who don't know Jesus. Because it is a vital thing that we do. The three stones, we talk about worship and evangelism and discipleship. And in order to evangelize, we must do some discipleship. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that now. And if you will turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to be reading Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Just prior to this was some of the writer of Hebrews' discussion about Jesus as the high priest, that all the other high priests were just pointing to him. And picking up in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So this word that we are called into and allowed access to, the most holy place now. We were given access to that. And because of that, And in response to that, we need to, it says here, spur one another. The ESV says to stir one another on toward love and good deeds. And to encourage one another. This idea of this curtain being open, this access, that harkens back to the day, the moment that Christ was on the cross. And I'm just going to flip back real quickly to Matthew 27. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Not going to talk today about the dead saints that rose up and went out to testify, but I'm anxious to preach that sermon. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on that. And okay, we'll talk about it just for a second. You know, you understand the words? When Jesus died, at that moment, saints that had died before were raised up, came up out of the tombs, went into the city and started witnessing about Jesus Christ. Now, if you lived in the greater Jerusalem metropolitan area, but had not seen the events that took place, and you heard the stories, you probably wouldn't believe them. You might, maybe if you had seen some of Jesus' miracles, but you might be doubtful that someone that died had been raised, and you would hear the story, but you heard it from a neighbor, you know, from your cousin, somebody that heard it from someone else. But then there's a knock at the door, and Uncle Saul shows up. You saw him die. You were there when he was buried 2 years ago. And he comes in, and he testifies about who Jesus is. Now, can you imagine that testimony? Can you imagine that? Okay, we'll do that another time. But this curtain was torn. Now, this curtain that was in the temple that separated the most holy place, and only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place. You know, there were kind of rings of access to the temple. In the outer area, anyone could come. The next area in, you had to be Jewish to come in. To the next area in, you had to be a Jewish male. And then was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was to be. And that curtain, and this was not a curtain like we might have here at home. This was a thick curtain, very tall, very wide, very heavy, separated everyone but the high priest, who had been cleansed and was allowed to enter, was allowed access to God. And that curtain, I won't say that it represents sin, but it represents the barrier that sin keeps, the sin that keeps us from being allowed to enter. It's a barricade that, because of our sin, prevents us from entering that place. And so only the priest, who had been through all those cleansing rituals, and when it talks about the sprinkling and the blood and the water, those were sacrifices that were made and ritual baths that they would take before they would be allowed to go in. But all those high priests were not really ever made pure. They were symbolically pure, and thereby allowed access to represent the people before God. The moment Jesus died, the moment he died, that curtain was torn. And what that was saying, what God himself was saying, is that through my Son, you all have access to me. This is no longer a symbol. Sin has now been defeated. It is no longer a barricade. If you'll come through Jesus, there is nothing blocking you from coming to me. That was God's statement in the tearing of that veil. That we have access to the most holy place. We have access to God through the body of Christ. Now, this is something we've heard our whole lives, over everything in church, but I really hope that the impact of that will wash over you, if you imagine that you were a person living in that time who had never been allowed in, you had never been allowed to cross that line. Maybe you were a Jewish male and you weren't of the right line, so you never became a priest. Or maybe you were a woman, so you just weren't allowed in at all. Maybe you weren't Jewish, so you couldn't even come to the door next to the door next to the door to go in. And now God's saying, everyone, everyone can come to me through my Son, through this action that He has taken, through His death, His willingness to take upon all the sin, thereby removes the sin as a barricade. It is no longer blocking the path. It has been defeated. It has been removed. If you will just walk through the way. Right? Jesus said, I am the way. If you'll walk through the way, you now have access to me. So because of that, we need to boldly approach that throne of God. Because we have, it says here, confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that confidence surely is not in anything that we have done or who we are. That confidence comes from the confidence we have in our Savior. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of the one that died for us. No animal sacrifice no longer needed. No animal sacrifice ever really sufficed, but pointed the way to Jesus. And that cleansing with water is that cleansing of the Holy Spirit that comes. And I like how the writer here takes the guilty conscience and says it can be removed. You see, often we are forgiven, but we won't accept forgiveness. Jesus died for all sins, past, present, and future. If you go to Jesus, those sins are forgiven, and He forgives us readily. We often don't forgive ourselves. And the great liar, Satan, right, he will tell you that you're still guilty. He'll tell you there's no victory. He'll tell you there's no hope. But we need to listen to the voice of the Almighty who says, come. Come. Our consciences can be made clear. Our hearts can be made clean. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who has promised is faithful. Now I'm going to skip ahead to, let us not give up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing. Now this is not the main point, but this is a good point. I want to talk about it just for a second. You know, people will say, I can worship God while I'm fishing. I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God at the baseball stadium. I can worship God at home. And I say, amen, yes, you can. You certainly can, and I hope that you do. I hope that you do. Because, again, going back to three stones, one of those being worship, part of what we teach is that worship is something we do to put God at the center, God the Father at the center of our lives. And whenever we take a moment to do that, we are in worship. And that can take place sitting on the beach. It certainly can. However, that does not take the place of corporate worship, of building up of one another, of building up the body, of encouraging one another, which we are commanded in Scripture to do, to come together. Do not give up the assembly, is what the King James Version says. Do not forsake the assembly. Do not give up meeting together. We are called to come together periodically, regularly, to worship together, and to, as it says here, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. But now I'm going to go back to the main point. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Or the way I like it better is, let us stir one another up toward love and good works. What does that mean? We know what it means to stir up a crowd, right? And it usually has a negative connotation. But we do know that things done in a group can have an impact and a power that things done individually just simply don't have. And so if the Holy Spirit is in our midst and we are stirring one another up, encouraging one another to love and good deeds, and then we leave, we don't stay together. We may have communion, but this is not a commune. This is not a retreat. We go on retreats, but then we leave. We come and worship together, but then we leave. And the purpose is in the going. It's in what we have received here, the encouragement, the knowledge, the wisdom, the Word of God. And how do we take that out into the world? How do we reach out to young people to show them that there is a light, and that light is Jesus Christ? How do we do that? Well, it starts in here, but it's got to go out there. And so I don't have an exhaustive list that I'm asking you to do. What I'm asking you to do is to encourage one another. Spend time when you're at home in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer, looking for the things that God is calling you to do. And there's some stuff in there, right? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prison, tending to the sick, tending to the widows and orphans. Religion that God says is pure is that religion that drives us to taking care of those who need taking care of. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. There's homeless, but there's also people in homes that are hurting. There are families that are broken. There are children that are fatherless or motherless. As a matter of fact, if you talk to your kids, talk to your grandkids, more kids that they know than they don't. And yet, there's a Father in heaven that loves them and is ready to sweep in and hold them and love them through you. Through you. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are to reach into these situations, to feed in His name, to clothe in His name, to visit in His name, to call for healing in His name. I heard a guy on the radio this week. He said if you could go get a group of Christians together for dinner at a restaurant somewhere and record their conversation, would you know that it was a group of Christians? I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking about the Super Bowl. I'm a football fan. That's fine. Nothing wrong with discussing the weather or the upcoming presidential election. But if we're coming together as believers and we never share the name of Christ when we meet, if we never share something about what He's done in our life that week or that day, we're really missing out. Because He is the most important component of our lives. And if we're not sharing that, then we're with people that we care about, and we're not offering them something, the best thing that we have. And so when we're together with other believers, we need to talk about Jesus with one another, encourage one another, stir one another up to love and to good works. Encourage one another. That's not to hit somebody with a checklist. What did you do? What have you done this week? But it is to say there's an opportunity. Let us go and do. We get caught up in causes sometimes, and we get caught up in anger sometimes, even sometimes with our religion attached to it. That can hurt the cause of Christ. And yet opportunities pass us by. And there are people that are hurting, people that are dying that don't know Jesus. And you know Him. You know him. Let us offer what we have. Let us come together. Let us learn from one another. Let us experience the Holy Spirit in a way that is unique to corporate worship. But let's not walk away. What's the scripture say? Let's not walk away like someone walking away from a mirror and forgets what they look like. Let us walk from this place and remember who we are and whose we are.